So good morning. If you weren't here last week, Beth shared that she and her husband were going on vacation, and I chatted with her yesterday. They arrived. They had a good time. They stopped in the southern part of the state to see their granddaughter at college for the day. They made it to Florida. She's already in the R&R mode, she said, rest and relaxation, which is good. They have a lot when they come home, several college graduations and a grandson getting married in May. So they have a lot going on. So pray for Lynn and Beth to have a great vacation, and you're stuck with me for 2 weeks. So we will go through it. So let's start with prayer. Father, first of all, thank you that we can gather in a place where we don't feel frightful or fearful for our life. We come from many places, many towns, many backgrounds, and we're thankful that we can join together as one. As we look into your word, I ask that you would stand in my place as I share. I ask that you would touch each heart that is here and those that might listen online later. And amen. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, one other thing I forgot to mention. It's an odd year, meaning 23, not 22 or 24. So this is not our year of a collection for gifts for Beth, but most certainly a thank you card or appreciation card or whatever you'd like to do on your own is fine before the end of the year. Our last study will be the last Tuesday in May, which I can't come to that one. Anyhow, so now here we are. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18, and also Beth and I had chatted before when I started working on my lesson. I said, can I change it up a little? So we are going through verse 24 today. So if you didn't turn your page and go into verse up to 24, it's okay. I think teachers in school probably changed their lessons plans too. And I got the approval from Beth. So that's what we're going to do to try to not make the next week so many verses. So we're going to talk about Elijah and Obadiah to begin with. So I think I'm going to do this. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 to 15. And like Beth uses, she reads NIV for our lesson. That's most of my scripture verses, but I do use New King James for some. But we're going to start with verse 1 and go through 15. Oh, and I'm so thankful I don't have a lot of hard names to pronounce. That was a blessing. After a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devoted believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and he had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, is it really you, my lord Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. What have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you're handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there's not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And wherever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Wow, there's a lot in there. Remember what Beth said last week? God specializes in the impossible. Well, we're getting ready for some impossible to happen. So Elijah and Obadiah, after 3 years of hiding, Elijah's time of hiding finally came to an end. God's now ready to further use Elijah. And I would add, he's ready to use each one of us in whatever area we may be in. Verse 1 again, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So the third year, let's do a little bit of cross-reference. Let's just go to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book in the New Testament, chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke 4. We're talking about years here. Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 25. And some of your Bibles, mine happens to have it, it's in red. When we read things in red ink, not R-E-A-D, R-E-D, it is Jesus speaking, Jesus' words, I should say. 24 of chapter 4 in Luke. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. So, reference to that. Let's turn back further to the right in your Bible, almost to the end, not quite, to the book of James. So keep going to the right, please. James chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. We're going to look at both of them just because 18 is going to come. Verse 17 of James chapter 5. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, which is coming, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now you can go back to the First Kings. Famine was now in the acute stage, if you will. Much of the vegetation had dried up. I've been around a few years, not as many as some of you, I'm 60, but I'm trying to recall when I can think of when times are really dry. I guess the one that came to mind to me was the summer of 1988. It was extremely hot that summer. We had multiple days, over 100, even in June, and it was very dry. I can remember we went to a wedding in June, and the church was air conditioning, but they asked us to step outside and kind of make like a tunnel for the bride and groom to come out. And we were in the shade at that time, but most of the day it had been in the sun. And I had high heels on that had a spiky like this. And the blacktop was so hot that my heels sunk in. But I also remember I was married, so I wasn't living on the farm then. But I could remember the condition of corn and soybeans that didn't have irrigation in 88. I also remember growing up as a child, we had two calendars. One you wrote things on about appointments and ball games, and the other one my dad wrote on. Basically, from March to November, the temperature every day, any rain that we received any day on that calendar. Our poor Elijah, if he had a calendar to write on, didn't write for 3.5 years of any rain. I can't imagine the condition of most of the land that long without water. Well, it had dried up the vegetation. The animals were even not finding things to graze on, because if you know an animal, they'll reach through a fence to find anything that's out there. We had neighbors near us one time, my husband and I, not when I was a kid, and they didn't have a great pasture field. They never planted alfalfa, clover, or any grass, and they were in a wooded area. These horses didn't have much to eat. And I'm not kidding you. I was up watering flowers one day, and I sprayed my hose, and the horse opened his mouth because he was thirsty. But also, he was eating dry leaves on the ground. in the fall. I'm assuming these animals were eating whatever they could. Doesn't talk about what the people were eating. I'll get to that. Okay, after 3 years, the Lord now gives Elijah new instructions. He commands him, show yourself, present yourself, go present yourself. You know, earlier God had told Elijah to hide himself. Now he says to present himself. There's a time to hide and be alone with God. But ladies, there's a time to present yourself to the world, to be used by God. Show yourself. Not show off, present yourself and show yourself. That's about what's to happen here with Elijah. Elijah's return is not occasioned by Israel's repentance. That's not really what was happening, but by a command of the Lord. He simply obeyed. Elijah simply obeyed God's command. Though it happened through the prayers of Elijah, his prayers were sensitive to whom? The leading of the Lord. He listened. The Lord is giving Elijah authority to end the drought. Relief was on the way. The drought did not begin or end as a result of Elijah's will, but at who? The Lord God's will. But Elijah was the tool or the vessel. You are the tool, you are the vessel. So let's go on to verse 2. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Short and sweet. He went. He obeyed. He did. I'm up here. I obeyed. The Lord and Beth. What has he asked you to do that you would go and do? Well, he had to say goodbye to who? Well, he had already said goodbye to the widow and the son that was alive, remember? He obeyed the command of the Lord, and he's going to go see Ahab. So he's going to give Ahab an opportunity to do something. Repent. Am I obedient to go? Am I obedient to talk to people, not to condemn them, but to help them to repent? That's what he really wanted to do, not just bring rain on the land. Verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry, I left out part of verse 2. I'm going to finish that. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. Okay, the famine had been severe in Samaria. That's Ahab's region that he was in charge of. Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was probably the administrator of his palace, maybe the caretaker of his property, a servant to him. Obadiah means servant of the Lord God Jehovah. And it also stated in here, he was a devout believer in the Lord. What is going to be behind our name with a comma at our obituary or in somebody's conversation? A devout believer. Now, first of all, Obadiah was a common name. Like Sue or Mary is now, you know. Well, maybe not now, but years ago. They got all these new names now, you know. But it was a common name at the time. So he is not the minor prophet Obadiah that we have in the word. Obadiah was, once again, a devout believer. But he was also in a very hard position. He served the Lord, said he was devout to the Lord, yet he had to serve his boss, Ahab. Living his life in two worlds, he was in a tough spot, wouldn't you say? I'm going to leave that to the example like a Christian politician might be in that spot, or maybe a teacher in the classroom in the year 2023 that would like to share things that they probably shouldn't. Somebody said to me one day, how can you play that radio station in here, and how can you have a Bible in here, and how can you have that in there? Nobody's turned me in. I can have it in there, and my office is my office. But he was in a tough, really tough spot. Well, the Lord had put Obadiah in the palace to use his God-given authority. Their God may have his servants in many places. Yes, like you, he still does. And you know what? He may be putting you in something soon that you don't know about, but you need to be prepared. And let's go to verse 4 and read about this lovely woman. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and he supplied them with bread, food and water. I've said bread. That's probably what it was. So here we have Jezebel. We've heard some things about her, and I joked with Beth. I think she read some of my notes, too. Like she said, who names their kids Ahab or Jezebel? No one. But what else do we know about Jezebel? Beth told you some things, and I wrote a few things down that I found. Jezebel, not only does she bring her foreign gods and goddesses, and especially Baal, as Beth told us a few weeks ago, other descriptions of her. She was a murderer, a prostitute, an enemy of God. She is a difficult woman to like. She's not a heroic fighter like Deborah. She's not a devoted sister like Miriam, Moses' sister. She wasn't a cherished wife like Ruth, or a faithful daughter-in-law like Ruth. I have some books that I purchased off the internet that I heard about, and she's not listed in any of these books. They are called The Adventures of Rooney Cruz, a Little Girl, and they're called The Bible Bells, B-E-L-L-E-S. My husband said, you got to explain to them what bells are. I said, dear, think of the age of the ladies I'm talking to, like a Southern Belle. So a lady wrote this book in honor of her niece, is how it started. So I mentioned she's not a heroic fighter like Deborah. Well, one of the books in this series, Deborah has leadership. So here we go. It's Hannah. She's the Belle of Prayer. That is my granddaughter Ella's favorite. Esther, the Belle of Patience. Abigail, the Belle of Bravery. Ruth, the Belle of Loyalty. Remember, she was loyal to her mother-in-law. Abigail is Everly's favorite, my other granddaughter. And Ruth, the Belle of Loyalty. And Deborah, the Belle of Leadership. These are all covering girls from the Old Testament. And when you put them together, it represents heard, H-E-A-R-D. Have you heard Jesus is coming? So if you're interested in looking at them to learn more about them, there you go. So they're awful heavy, so I had to bring that bag today. And I keep them at my house, so when they come, we read them. But they want me to bring them in my suitcase. So I have to check a bag just to bring the books to take when we fly. They live in South Carolina. So a year ago, November, Ella's like, Grandma, is she making more? Is she writing more? Well, I got on and looked, and these are now called the Ringleaders, but it's the same author, and these are women from the New Testament. So it's a little bit different form, but anyhow, Jezebel didn't make the cut. And also, within this story, there's a little gold bracelet. And we made one already for our older granddaughter. She'll be 10 in a couple weeks. And the younger one just turned 6 in March. We haven't made her one. But in the story, each book, she gets a bell. And it has the initial of each of the girls from the Old Testament. And the bracelet, she touches it to remember to pray, to remember to be brave, to all those things that it's represented. So we found some things. And Judy Van Meter helped me make a bracelet. So anyhow, like I said, Jezebel didn't make that cut. It's also, it keeps saying, truth becomes her. When you read about these girls, you're learning the truth from God's word, because that's where the stories are all coming from. So, Jezebel, she's attempting to do what? Annihilate people of God who oppose Baal. Me? You? Yeah, that would be us. Well, she's wicked. Who does she remind you of? Trying to cut off God's people from the land. Think back. And they're trying to take this out of the history book, I guess. Hitler. Oh, that never happened. It did happen. Anyhow, she's like him, or he's like her, whatever you want to say. While she's doing this, though, what's Obadiah up to? Guys, come on. He got 100. He had two different caves, 50 in each, protecting God's prophets. So, caves out of limestone in that area. It's said to be there could be over 2,000 caves in that area. You know, we read before about King David and what was he doing from Saul? Hiding in a cave. So a lot of people used caves. Those 100 prophets were saved only because of Obadiah. He revered the Lord greatly, and he was in a position to protect them. He took action, and he did something. He didn't just think about it. You know, when the Lord brings somebody to your mind that needs prayer and needs encouragement, and you go, I'm going to write them a card or I'm going to call them. And we don't always do it. He was in a position to protect him, and he did it. These prophets are living under the nose of the enemy with Obadiah providing the necessities of life, just like the ravens had done for Elijah at the brook. Remember a few weeks back? Obadiah used his position to save these prophets, demonstrating the Lord's ability to place his servant wherever he chooses to place you. He saves 100 people by working within a corrupt system. There's a lot of corrupt systems around us. We have to be careful. We are going to go back a few pages to 2 Samuel. That is before 1 Kings. 2 Samuel, about 50 pages. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Second Samuel, chapter 21, verse 1. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years, so David sought the face of the Lord. That's mostly what I wanted, but we'll continue. The Lord said, it is on account of Saul and his bloodstained house, it is because he put the Gibeonites to death. But he sought the face of the Lord. Famine did not move Ahab, as we're going to read here in verse 5, back in our 1 Kings. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. It didn't say he sought the face of the Lord, obviously. So Ahab seems to be what? Desperate. And so he sends Obadiah to do what? Find something for the animals. Areas where grass most likely preserved, Obadiah was to begin to scour the land for anything, food and water. Obadiah seems like he's more concerned about the animals than even the people. Debated on saying this, but makes me think of those people that say, save the whales. And yet they're okay with abortion. That kind of describes this man here. He didn't say find something for the people to eat. So, verse 6. So they divided the land they were to cover. I don't know how big the region, the area was that they were covering. I didn't do history on that. They divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. Setting out to search for pasture land, Ahab goes one way and Obadiah the other. Yes, he was serious. He even went looking, not just Obadiah. But little did Obadiah know that he would be crossing paths with Elijah. You all know this. God often plans for us to cross paths with someone. Even today, wherever you go from here, or whatever you do, you're going to cross paths with someone the Lord has put there. Not just, oh, hi, there may be something more you need to say or do when you cross paths. Let's go to verse 7, please. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him. He bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" Wow, what a God thing. The Lord led Elijah to the road Obadiah was using. Obadiah recognizes Elijah. He humbles himself before him. Well, it says he, what did he do? Bowed down to the ground. He couldn't believe his eyes that it was Elijah. A surprise or a divine plan? No, it was a divine appointment. And I want to clarify one thing, and I underlined it, where he says, "My Lord Elijah." I'm 99% sure all of you have the same type of letter, lowercase. He's not referring to him as the Lord God. A Lord, that's common, but he's not, it's not a capital L. Verse 8, "Yes," he replied, "go tell your master Elijah is here." So Elijah replies, and he's kind of panicked, right? As you might be. Would this action publicly identify Obadiah with Elijah? He wasn't sure. But Obadiah has to listen to Elijah in verse 9. "Went over to Ahab to be put to death? Have I sinned? What did I do wrong?" He doesn't know what to think. He's been handed, he thinks maybe he's going to get handed directly over to Ahab. And guess what? That would be a death sentence for him. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 10. "As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or a kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And wherever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you." Ahab had sent someone to all the kingdoms and nations looking for Elijah. It shows how much influence Ahab had on other nations. I would say most people would think our president has a lot of influence on the other nations. I think that's been common for years that the United States president has that effect or that much influence. If they would report Elijah not being there, they had to swear an oath. "I swear I didn't see him." I doubt they put their hand on the Bible and swore that. But Obadiah is thinking, "Oh my goodness." Well, if they reported him not being there, they had to take that oath and say that we couldn't find him. But God's protection of Elijah has been quite effective, and it's been able to keep him a secret this long. I think it can happen for Obadiah too. You know, when God is the one in charge, things are more effective. Okay, verse 11 and 12, let's read those two together. "But now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth." So now Obadiah is to go to Ahab and say where Elijah is. Obadiah feared the Lord would whisk Elijah away to some distant place, worried that he would be hidden again. He assumed the Spirit of the Lord would direct Elijah to some other hiding place. Well, Elijah was miraculous earlier, and now his sudden reappearance suggests that God's Spirit was miraculously transporting Elijah about. Not by chariot, not by car, obviously. Obadiah again fears for his own life, but, that little word, it reaffirms his commitment to the Lord, because then he says, "Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth." Let's go on to verses 13 and 14. "Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. He will kill me." I don't feel like he's bragging here about, "I took care of them." He's just letting him know, "Haven't you heard?" Well, Obadiah questions Elijah's knowledge of Jezebel. He says, has it not been reported to you? Didn't you read it on Ink Free News? Didn't you read it in the Mail Journal? No. She had not been able to find Elijah either. And so she took out her vengeance on who? The prophets of God that were within her reach. Possibly an attempt to please Baal, you know, that false god, so he would send rain because he was the rain god. Obadiah tells Elijah of the prophets he had hidden and cared for. Like I said, not in a bragging way, but to let him know there are some still around. Obadiah thinks if he tells Ahab about Elijah's whereabouts, he's going to be killed. Ahab had a bad reputation, and Obadiah knew it. Verse 15, Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So he was giving some reassurance to Obadiah, kind of like saying, just chill out, it's all right. But he highlights God's power and the might and the name for God. He uses the word, the NIV uses the word, the Lord Almighty. Looked up, the New American Standard says, the Lord of Hosts. God's power is what Elijah was saying. Elijah's solemn oath provides and persuades Obadiah that he means business. He spoke the truth. That's what's common in these books as well. Truth becomes you. Speak the truth. Elijah is as confident, he's got great confidence, as Obadiah is frightened for his life. He's going to present himself to Ahab. Well, kindly and wisely, Elijah responded to Obadiah's legitimate fears. He would not make Obadiah be a martyr on his behalf. Elijah was doing the right thing and trying to protect Obadiah. Some things about Obadiah I read. He was a man of integrity. Even when everyone else seemed to have lost their integrity. He's a mighty prophet, a faithful prophet. He was courageous, brave, bold. He was obedient. He was loyal. He was loving. Even in the face of adversity and discouragement, Elijah remained faithful. He was a high-impact person in a critical time in the history of Israel. Well, now Elijah stands ready to help end the drought. Let's read now another big section, if you will, verses 16 to 24. I know there's a break in most of yours, but this is just how we worked it out. Verses 16 to 24. Of course, it has a subheading, Elijah on Mount Carmel. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashereth who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bowls for us. Let them choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bowl and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Okay, verse 16. So Elijah's on Mount Carmel. You know what? This is one of the best known stories in Scripture. How many people would say what's coming up? Oh, that's my favorite story. That's my favorite story. Of course, kids really liked it as well. You know what? The first part, it says they went out. A king never went out to meet anyone except another king. So something strange is really going to happen. But Ahab knew that Elijah had power to end the drought, only because of the Lord. Now Ahab holds Elijah to account for the drought, and he charges him with a crime. He's blaming him. Oh, brother, can you believe it? He blames him for the problems in the land. They had problems in their land. Have we got problems in our land? And who do we blame? Some of it does fall upon us, but we don't take all the blame, but we have to be careful when we blame others about the problems of the land. Ahab had a habit of accusing others of his own sin. Ouch. Not a very good character trait of Ahab, is it? Of course, he didn't have really very many. Well, both Jesus and Paul would be called troublemakers. Guess what? Do you realize if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll be labeled a troublemaker? Not like kids in school that cause trouble on the playground. A little bit different. Let's do a little cross-reference, please. We're going to go to the book of Luke again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 23, verse 5. While you go there, I'm going to get a sip of water. Luke chapter 23, verse 5. Of course, this is talking about Jesus, and he's here before Pilate and Herod. You know, things are getting pretty heavy here. But they insisted, he stirs up people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. So he stirs up things, stirs up treasure. Go about 50 more pages to the right to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 16 first. Acts 16, we're going to look at verse 20. Acts 16, verse 20. Now, this is talking about Paul and Silas. They were in prison because of what? Sharing the gospel. So, Acts 16, 20, they brought them, Paul and Silas, before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and they're throwing our city into an uproar. Just one page over, chapter 17, verse 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the officials shouting, these men have caused trouble all over the world, and now they have come here. Well, all these people that were causing trouble were because they were sharing a message that people didn't like. Same thing today. We have a lot of opposition wherever we might go if we're talking about the Lord or sharing with someone. You're in good company. We just read about a few of them. So, Elijah was also in good company. Now, let's read verses 18 and 19 in our lesson today of 1 Kings. Verse 18. I'm going to go back and read 17 one more time, just because it goes so good with 18. When he saw Elijah, Ahab, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Elijah replies, I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, But you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Verse 19. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Whoa. Elijah gets a finger pointed in his face, said, you are a troubler. What does Elijah do? Stands up and says, no, you are the troubler. He has a counter charge for him. He boldly confronts him. I'm going to give you permission to boldly, in love, confront someone. In love. I don't know how loving Elijah was feeling at that moment. I probably wouldn't have felt real loving to Ahab either. But he boldly confronts him with what? The truth from God. Very courageously makes it clear that it was Ahab who actually was the real troubler. Wow. Elijah says there's a few reasons for Israel's current dilemma. They've abandoned God's commands. They basically are betraying the Creator. It's a breach in the covenant of loyalty. They have idolatry. They have jealousy. And they've followed that other god, Baal, little g, a false god. You don't have to turn there, but y'all know what it is and where it is. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he's putting all that back in Ahab's face just right away. He really didn't give Ahab a chance to reply. Instead, right away, he gives him orders. What's he telling? It's time for a showdown. Bring it on. As the phrase is, game on, let's do this. Elijah challenges Ahab to a contest between himself and those prophets of Baal. But actually, who's the contest between? The Lord God and Satan. Now, we all know who wins. You know, we've all read the book, we've heard the stories. But it is really between the two. And in our daily walk, when things come in our life, we don't call it a contest between Lord and Satan. But when we're having a tug of war and Satan's telling us one thing and the Lord's telling us another, it's like that at times. And that's not easy. And I know it wasn't easy for Ahab, so we know he was not doing it on his own, was he not? Ahab is summoning leaders from all over Israel. They wanted them to be present for this big demonstration. Well, guess what? He probably sent out a group email or a group text to tell everybody. No, remember Beth talked about those runners, those long-distance runners who would go from region to region to take a piece of paper, parchment paper, whatever, with the information of what's going to happen. Because Elijah was going to do what? He was demonstrating God's power that was going to happen. But Ahab was thinking, I'm going to win this thing. Well, Elijah really wasn't boasting on himself. He was boasting on God. Well, they were to meet Elijah on Mount Carmel, which would be Baal's home court, if you will. You know the phrase, home court advantage. They bought more tickets before the other team did. So the crowd's going to be louder. It's already going to be louder if they got 450 prophets coming. Mount Carmel is not actually one mountain like we might picture. It's a mountain range. It's about 20 miles long next to the Mediterranean Sea. You all have these little maps in the back of your Bible. Most of them are in the back. It's about 1,700 feet above sea level. And maybe they did meet at the top, but there were mountain ranges. But it was Mount Carmel where they were to meet. The effects of the drought probably would be least apparent there. It was lush there. How could it be lush on top of a mountain? Sometimes you think it should be dry and hard. The valley should always be green. But in this area, because of the rains that had occurred before and the elevated position, it did remain green. Interesting, even in the time of drought. This place also had protective caves, soaring heights, and this lush foliage. So, get the picture. There's not a bunch of dry, dead grass. Because that's coming next week. There's not a lot of dry, dead grass around. Ahab was to bring with him all those prophets and priests of Baal and the prophets of Ashereth. And it says, they had been welcome in the very court of the king and had possibly a position of honor at Jezebel's table. She apparently supported these people. I'm going to say it was like supporting missionaries. But folks, these were pagan missionaries that they were supporting and helping and feeding, not good missionaries. So, verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Okay, so Ahab's probably pleased that Elijah's plan would leave him outnumbered. Elijah's going to be outnumbered. I got all these people. I got all this manpower, if you will. Who's he got? Well, he did. Guess what? Ahab follows Elijah's command. And he did. He summons everyone to Mount Carmel. I'm surprised he would listen to him at this point. But because he thought he was going to have victory because he had numbers, that was what was going to help him. So, verse 22. Oh, forgot. God always works for the underdog, by the way. Verse 22. Or excuse me, 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Waver. Webster Dictionary. What does waver say? What does waver mean? Falter, limping, dancing back and forth, being indecisive, sitting on the fence. You ever sat on a fence? Especially if you're trying to climb over it. You sit there too long. Ouch. They were attempting to make a place for both God and Baal in their lives. Once again, what did we say? Exodus 20, verse 3, no other gods before me. These people had thought, oh, we can have both. Waver. Many Christians today are the same as in Elijah's day. They want to follow the Lord and go to heaven, but they want the rewards on earth too. Or maybe they simply find it easier and more comfortable to go along with the tide of popular culture and opinion. I don't believe Elijah fits that category at this time. Basically, you can't serve two masters. Let's go to the book of Matthew. First book in the New Testament, please. Matthew. It's mostly the first part of verse 24. Matthew 6, 24a. It's in red. Our good guy's saying it, Jesus. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Can't serve two masters. We can go back to your First Kings. Elijah placed a choice before them. Either follow God or follow Baal. Both deities could not be worshipped at the same time. Guess what? You have to choose. We have to choose. This was an all or nothing proposition. We have to choose. They have to choose. There was no answer from the people. Elijah's challenge came with silence. What does it say? But the people said nothing. Were they dumbfounded? Or were they just being rude? I don't know. I would say, duh, but I don't know what they did. To choose Yahweh, or the Lord God, would mean they would be rejecting Ahab and Jezebel. That would mean persecution. So evidently, Elijah's trying to help these people understand before they even have to have the fire. There's a chance to repent, but there's silence. You know, they were worried about persecution from them, but probably they were also worried about their life. They would probably be killed. They remain verbally uncommitted, silent. There's a man that wrote a book called Sharing Jesus Without Fear. In that book, he says, in sharing your faith with someone, you can say it stupidly, or you could mess up the words, or you could sound silly, but it's God can still use that you're trying to share Jesus. What God cannot use is your silence. He calls it in the book, the sin of silence, meaning we never say anything to anyone about the Lord. That would be the sin of silence. I don't really know that's why they went silent, but they were silent. They remained uncommitted. A divided allegiance is as wrong as open idolatry is. Divided allegiance is as wrong as open idolatry. Once again, riding that fence hurts you in more than one way. Also, a divided heart will ruin your spiritual life. A divided heart will ruin your spiritual life. Now let's go to verses 22 through 24. Where are we at on time? That clock is really little up there. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bowls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bowl and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, little g, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, capital L. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Okay. So I want us to turn one page to, or no, it's going to be more than one in some of your Bibles, however it's broken down. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. I know that's coming up, but I saw it as a cross-reference. Because it said Elijah told them he's the only one of the Lord's prophets left. Chapter 19, verse 10. This is when the Lord appears to Elijah. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected their covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Now that's coming up, but here once again, he thinks he's the only prophet there. Truth is not decided by numbers. The false prophets of Baal had the advantage because of their numbers, right? Unfortunately, a lot of people today try to determine truth by numbers. Now they're saying there's so many people that believe in evolution. So since there's so many people that believe in it, it's right. But what is truth and where do you find it? Truth is decided by the Word of God, not by numbers. So if you're in a group that's got a lot of numbers and it's not of the Lord, it may not be where you need to be. And I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just saying me as well. What was those things you'd tell your kids, that verse? Bad company corrupts good character. Same thing. Just because you're not in with that big group that's a lot of people doing things, that doesn't mean it's the right group. So you may have felt alone. Elijah may have felt alone, but who was with him? The Lord God was with him. I know I have, and I'm sure you have at times, felt alone when you were in a situation or a circumstance. But if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're not alone. Did you know one with God is a majority? One with God is a majority. Because if you got him, look what you got. Far outweighs the 450 that they had. Well, right now, Elijah was the only one present on Mount Carmel to stand courageously and publicly up against Ahab and the Baal's prophets. Wow. One of the descriptions, or three of the descriptions, he was brave, he was bold, and he was courageous. Our need to be bold to speak God's truth, even when we're the only one. Some might have said it like, oh man, he was stupid to do that. But if you know the Lord Jesus and you do that, you're not stupid. People may say that. Our need to be bold to speak God's truth when we're the only one, or our need to be bold to be in God's word. I know when we do ministry at the jail and there's some, the numbers are getting fewer of those that will come to the table when we go in the cell block. They're getting fewer. And some of them even say, and if the men leave their cell block to go to the chapel room, they'll say the same thing. They're ridiculed. They're made fun of if they come up to the table for the lesson or if they go to the chapel for the lesson. Because those bigger numbers are still in the cell block, or the bigger numbers of the girls are still in their bunks making noise. Why just a few come forward? That's like us. You know, it's hard to stand out about things like that. Baal here had 450 prophets. Jezebel's 400. Okay, did they show up? We're not sure. But here comes the challenge to Baal's prophets. Get two bulls. Choose one, cut it into pieces as a sacrifice. Okay, so he gave them home court advantage again. You choose the bull. So I should have done more research, but if you think about it, okay. So, you know, bulls are typically very large compared to a cow, if you will. So maybe they chose a smaller one that somehow, even though it was smaller, it had more fat. Because what would happen if the fire actually started? That fat would make the fire go better, would it not? And maybe they chose, and it says, and then he would get one, but his was bigger, and it was lean and more muscular. Didn't have as much fat. I don't know. Cut it into pieces, so they had to butcher it. Remember those days? Yuck. Remember seeing plenty of that. So they cut it into pieces. So they could put it on the wood on the altar so it would burn. But do not set fire to it. What do you suppose, you know, normally they would start the fire, you know, get down underneath and start the fire. Told him, do not start the fire. And I won't start my fire either. So Elijah would do the same thing, but he probably didn't remind him of this, but since they were so spiritual and they followed all these rules, right? They knew it had to be one without blemish, though, if it was a sacrifice. So it had to be a good one. They would each call on their God, lower G or capital G. The one who answered by fire would become God. And they agreed to it because it says, all the people said, what you say is good. So they agreed to this contest. So I know we're going to keep going into 24 here. So, we aren't going to look all these up, but I'm just going to share them with you. God had frequently before consumed offerings with a supernatural fire, which meant somebody didn't light the fire. God did it. Several places, we're not going to look them up. There's too many. Exodus 9:23, Numbers 11:1, Numbers 11:3, Leviticus 9:24, Judges 6:21. 2 Chronicles 21:26. Sorry, that means I'm about out of time. If you want to look any of them up, or if you want them, I can give them to you. Remember, also, the Baal worshipers often attributed thunder and lightning to their god. the rain god. They all agreed, yep, sounded good to them, let's do it. But I'm thinking they're going, I'll believe it when I see it. That's me. Seeing would be believing. So next week, we're going to see, and y'all can believe it because it's going to happen. So next week is verses 25 to 46. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Elijah and Obadiah and how you're using them against these wicked people, Jezebel and Ahab. Lord, would you use us against those people that aren't really doing good things that we want to try to witness to or share the love of Jesus to? Help us to be bold and courageous in love. Bless each lady today. Take them home safely. Continue to bless Lyndon and Beth with rest and relaxation. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.